cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. He is our peace. He is our peace. He is our has broken down every wall. He is our peace. He is our peace. He is our peace. Who has broken down cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. He is our peace. He is our peace. Cast all your cares. Oh, just sing that chorus to Him again and think about these words. Just cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. He is our peace. He is our peace. Cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. He is our peace. He is our peace. Oh man, such a powerful little chorus. It doesn't say cast a care or pick a care that you don't want to deal with. Or it says cast all your cares on Him. No matter how big, how small, He's interested in all of them. He wants all of them. Aren't you glad? Amen. Aren't you glad you serve a living God that cares about you? Sure is good to be in the house of the Lord this evening. Welcome each and every one of you. Good to have the McGarrys here this evening. Good to see them. We just want you to enter in. Come expecting great things, because the same God that was here this morning is still right here where we left Him. And He's here to meet you with whatever you may have need of. Let's just sing that song in moments like these. Let's just sing a love song to Him this evening. In moments like these, I sing out a song. I sing out a love song to Jesus. In moments like these, I lift up my hands. I sing out a love song to Him. Singing, I love You. Sing it one more time now.
Oh, in moments like these, I sing out a song. I sing out a love song to Jesus.
So nice this evening. I can just imagine how he's feeling right now as he's sitting back there just looking down and just feeling you pour your love out to him. You know, I'm just so excited to see him. This weekend I've had to do something I hadn't had to do in a long time, and that's kind of spend the weekend alone. And it's just been one night, but I sure missed my sweetheart. And I was just sitting back here thinking this song came to me, "Oh, I want to see him." You know, as much as we want to see him, you know how much he wants to see us? You know how much he's ready to come get us as much as we're ready to get out of here. So let's just have us a good time this evening. Let's sing this song to him. As I journey through the land, singing as I go.
As I journey through the land, singing as I go. Pointing souls to Calvary, to the crimson flow. Many arrows pierce my soul from without within. But my Lord leads me on, through Him I must win. And oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face. There to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all pass, home at last, ever to rejoice. When in service for my Lord, dark may be the night, but I'll hold more close to Him, He will give me light. Satan's snares may vex my soul, turn my thoughts aside, but my Lord goes ahead, leads whate'er betide. And oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. There's all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. When in valleys low I look toward the mountain high, and before my Savior there, leading in the fight, with a tender hand outstretched toward the valley low, guiding me, I can see as I onward go. And oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. the mighty King. When the Lord directs my bark, He does safely keep. And He leads me gently on through this world below. Oh, He's a real friend to me, and I love Him so. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. There's all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. And oh, I want to see Him, looked upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. There's all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. And I am thinking of the rapture in that blessed home on high, when the redeemed are gathering in. How we'll raise the heavenly anthem in that city in the sky, when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, when the redeemed are gathering in, washed like snow and free from all sin. How we'll shine and how we'll sing, when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, saints will sing redemption's story with their voices clear and strong, when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, think about this. Oh, then the angels all will listen, for they cannot join that song, when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, when the redeemed are gathering in, washed like snow and free from all sin. Oh, how we'll shout, how we'll sing, when the redeemed are gathering in. Sing that verse again. Oh, saints will sing redemption's story with their voices clear and strong, when the redeemed are gathering in. Then the angels will all listen, for they cannot join that song, when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, when the redeemed are gathering in, washed like snow and free from all sin. Hallelujah! How we'll shout and how we'll sing, when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, when the redeemed are gathering in, washed like snow and free from all sin. How we'll shout and how we'll sing, when the redeemed are gathering in. Hallelujah! Oh my, what a time that's going to be. What a time that's going to be. Oh, I just can't wait for that day whenever we all get to be there in that presence, never leaving. And just to think that He thought so much of me, that He chose me to be a part of that, that even the angels, never known sin, have to step back. And He chose me to be a part of that. Oh, saints, won't you ever realize where you came from and who you are? Oh my, what a peace you can have. I stand in awe of Him this evening, don't you? Amen. Let's just sing this before we take these requests. You are beautiful beyond description, do marvelous work. Wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite?
Yes, Lord.
Majesty enthroned above, and I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you, holy God.
Softly, we're just going to take these requests before God this evening. Amen. We want to remember Brother John and Brother David Cockman's not with us this evening. We also want to remember Brother Alan Gunter, who's in South Carolina. We want to continue to remember Brother Anwar and his family and his mother that had the fall, that the Lord would just continue to touch her and to be with Sister Sheba. Also, we want to continue to remember Sister Orders in our prayers. We want to remember Sister Danielle Swafford, that's having a lot of back issues. We want to remember Brother Steve Coffey. He's not with us this evening. He's in Virginia. Also, want you to continue to remember Sister Sarah, Ashley, and Mitchell's there on the road now, heading back home. I know there's many unspoken needs among us this evening. Amen. Just remember to pray for each other. We're entering into that critical stretch where we need each other. Amen. I'd like to ask Brother Larry Pruitt if he would come take these requests before the Lord. Amen.
Let's all just pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you for another beautiful day you give us this morning. Lord, it was good and cool this morning when we woke up, and it was so refreshing, Lord, from the heat we've had. Lord, you see each request that was brought this evening, Lord, and just touch each request, the ones that need healing, Lord, we ask you to touch them. I want you to remember my wife, Lord, she needs a special touch, Lord. And she's got surgery coming up, and I just want you to be with her through this surgery. And Lord, bless the ones that's traveling, Lord, and keep them safe on the highway. There's many traveling. And it's dangerous to be on the highways these days, Lord. And we just ask you to bless our speaker, Brother Aaron, tonight, Lord. Just bless him and give him what he needs for us to hear, Lord. Just anoint him, anoint our ears to hear, and maybe we act upon what we hear. We give you praise and glory for everything that's accomplished tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Larry. You may be seated. We have a couple of specials this evening. Sister Rachel's Sunday school class, I think, has a song. If they'll come at this time and be getting ready, and then Sister Sarah Vasaki and Sister Hannah's going to give us one after them. As the Sunday school classes come, let's just sing that again.
I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God. All praise is due. I stand in awe of you.
Thank you.
That is definitely very special. Sister Sarah, Sister Hannah, if y'all will come at this time. All stand. We'll receive the evening tithe and offering. Amen. Sure appreciated those specials. Brother Jeff, if you would bless the offering.
Lord Jesus, please thank you for the Spirit that brought us. Lord, I pray, Lord, just bless
As Brother Barry comes, let's sing that song, "You Are Awesome in This Place, Mighty God."
You are awesome in this place, Mighty God. You are awesome in this place, Abba Father. You are worthy of all praise. To you our lives we raise. You are awesome in this place, Mighty God. You are awesome in this place, Mighty God. You are awesome in this place, Abba Father. You are worthy of all praise, and to you our lives we raise. You are awesome in this place, Mighty God. Sing it again now, one more time. You are awesome in this place, Mighty God. You are awesome in this place, Abba Father. You are worthy of all praise, and to you our lives we raise. You are awesome in this place, Mighty God.
Praise the Lord. Everybody happy to be here? Amen. Shake hands with somebody close by. Say, God bless you, pilgrim. Good to have you tonight. You may be seated. Good to have you here that were not here this morning. And appreciate all of you that were here this morning coming back. Appreciate that. Always look out the drive, you know, in the parking lot, and make sure there's some cars here at least. And I appreciate all of you being here. Appreciate your dedication to truth and your love for the message of the hour. Because, my goodness, to have that desire to serve God on a day like this, that's a blessing. That's a blessing. I apologize for those that are streaming tonight because they don't know what I'm about to say. We've had construction issues where bulldozers have cut through the line and so forth and reconnected, and then something or another happened today with the provider. It's not our faithful, hardworking, dedicated, sanctified crew back there. It's not them at all. They're doing their very best. They even tried to do it through a phone tonight to connect out so we could connect with the system beyond the church. But sometimes the cable provider or our ISP they just didn't get it done. And some reason or another, we went down. We don't know why, but they were supposed to fix it this afternoon, and they did not. So sermons like this are going to be, they're recorded. Everything is working internally here in-house. So it's recorded, and then people can archive it later on. So for all the people who are streaming who will listen to this recording, we apologize, and we will... We work hard to try to get the streaming done and our recording done well, because we know that that's important, and important for people who are not here as a part of the church, and then important for people who listen. And we do get people who listen. The little series that I had done on feeling all alone, we had letters from Trinidad. We had letters from all over the U.S. and Canada. I'd love to be able to read you some, to say it in a wrong way, but just to hear how people were so relieved to hear somebody bring up that issue and just talk about it and realize, okay, maybe I'm not a backslider, maybe I don't have a demon, you know, or whatever else, and you know, just struggling with issues and wondering, and then looking at the examples that Brother Branham gave, it was a great blessing to people. So we know, you know, it can be a help. We try to encourage people, obviously, to go to church, get a pastor, because that's God's order, pay their tithes there and so forth. But there are some people who listen faithfully and don't have a church, and we're certainly glad and honored to be able to provide ministry for them. The folks up in Connecticut, they listen regularly and play things in church all the time. And then people out in California and different places in Texas and so forth. And so we're delighted for that and honored to be able to do that. But today we do not have the internet at all. This afternoon, Miles ate something he should not have eaten, so they've taken him off to the urgent care. He changed colors and was not well after he ate something there at dinner, so they're having him checked out, and we prayed for him, and they asked us to remember that need in prayer, if you don't mind. July 15th, which is next Sunday, Lord willing, Sister Becky and I will be away. Brother Aaron McGarry from Texas will be here, and he'll be ministering on both services on Sunday. And so we trust it'll be a blessing to you. We sent out the information about going to Tanzania, and in that letter we included the statement that people had to be 16 or older to go. That statement was designed to prevent somebody from parking their 12-year-old boy or girl on my doorstep and saying, take him. I always have to cover myself. This is not the first time I've taken a group of people overseas, and I have to cover myself and make sure that if a minor is coming, that they're going to be old enough to be a major instead of a minor, if they're going to come on their own, okay? I need to tell you that that does not apply to our church. I can't put that in the letter. But that does not apply to our church. So if, for instance, if one of you wanted to come and bring one of your sons or daughters that was below 16, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that because I know you, and if somebody's got a parent or an adult accompanying them, that's perfectly fine. And you know, we want you to have the liberty to plan to do those things. And if the bus is leaving and you want to get on it, that's certainly fine. I tried, Sarah tried everything in the book to try to get things to be cheaper to go to Tanzania this time, and we can't. They only have basically 1.5 airlines who goes into Arusha. And by half airline, I mean literally half an airline. You don't want to go on that airline. But we tried everything we could to reduce the price. But because whenever they have limited airlines and no competition, they can charge what they want. And KLM flies in there daily, flies out daily. They charge what they want. And we cannot manipulate that. We couldn't get a bargain. So that's why the price is as it is. And it's not my desire. But that's the way it is. There will be other trips, Lord willing. But if you're wanting to come and if you're wanting to bring one of your sons and daughters and you think they're old enough to handle it, I see kids elbowing their parents here. You need to let me know. Just talk to me and let me know, and we'll be certainly willing to chat about that. The little kids probably would find that difficult to go. But, if you've got somebody who's at an age and you think it'd be a blessing to them and you're wanting to go, it'd be great. Like I say, there'll be other trips, but if you want to consider that, you're certainly welcome to do that, okay? So like I say, we have men's meeting. That's for our men. Anybody else wants to come along, great. But if we have a men's meeting, it's for this church. We announce a trip like that to go to Tanzania. I do that kind of stuff mainly for our church. Anybody else wants to come, great. We got about 15 or 18 other people want to come, great. That's fine. But if you're interested in going and you got questions about it at all, you let me know. I'd be glad to do whatever I can to help and to make that possible and make it happen, because I know it can be a life changer for some of our young people. So, Old MacDonald, they say, Old MacDonald had a farm. And Old MacDonald rented out that farm to the McGarry family this week. So the McGarrys are here tonight. Brother Aaron's going to minister for us. And they've been up in the mountains for a couple of days here feeding the chickens and the hogs and having a great time up there resting. And they needed a rest, and they came to our place for a couple of days, and then they They were in the, this side of the States for 2 weeks, two weekends ministering, and down at Brother Hume's, and ended up in Maryland. Came down our way for a couple of days, and then we directed them up in the mountains there. So they've been up there on a farm. Brother Aaron might want to tell you about that. And if he didn't want to tell you, I got a movie clip I'll show you later on. It's a riot. And but they've had a few days rest, so we're just honored to have them tonight. And Brother Aaron's going to take tonight's service, and then, Lord willing, he'll be back next weekend to minister for us here. So we're glad to have them. Sister Elizabeth, always glad to have you. You look better with the mountain air. You know, I mean, that's just, you know, it's God's will for you to live out here in the mountain air. Anyway, did I say that? Should I not have said that? So, all right, let's stand to our feet this evening here, and let's, without any further ado, let's just turn it over to Brother Aaron, and we'll invite him to come and minister what's on his heart this evening here. So let's sing together. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength, all that I am. Let's sing it together.
I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength and with all I am. I will seek to honor I pledge allegiance to the Lamb.
Not on.
I've heard how Christians long ago, they were brought before a tyrant's throne. They were told that he spare their lives. The name of Christ, but one to die, the Son of God, denied. I can almost hear their voices ring. I pledge to honor His command. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. Sing it again. Oh, I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength, with all I am. I will see to all. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, surprise. I was going to use the story that I got my weekends mixed up and showed up today. And Brother Barry said, well, I'll let you have this evening. But we were, as Brother Barry already explained, we were in the general area ministering and wanted to spend some time with Brother Barry and Sister Becky, and we saw them on Wednesday, and they noticed that I was in need of a break. Probably my family, after being stuck in the car with me for 2 weeks, needed a break, and they really encouraged us to get away to the mountains, and it may seem maybe humorous, but I really thank God they did it, because we had a wonderful time. We were in a place that I think people in North Carolina never even heard of, but it was by a place called Meat Camp, North Carolina. So if you never heard of that, there's a town called Meat Camp, and maybe not what you're expecting. All I saw was a fire department there, and we were outside of Todd, North Carolina, and in the mountains in the middle of nowhere with just chickens and pigs and horses and all sorts of things. And it was just really a wonderful time together as a family. And got to go fishing, got to feed the chickens and the rabbits and the pigs. And it was just a really wonderful time. Brother Barry said I looked a lot better. Apparently my wife looks a lot better having gotten into the mountain air. But we really, really appreciated that opportunity that we had. And I've said it before, and I don't really feel like I can do it justice, but just what Brother Barry has meant to me as a minister, just I can't really put into words just what an encouragement he's been and what an impact he's had in my life. And just both he and Sister Becky as friends to Sister Elizabeth and I, we were remarking today that normally you don't get treated this well unless you're family. And I think actually we get treated better than family because I know how family can be treated. So we just found this nice little niche, you know, where we're just treated so well, and we really, really appreciate it. If you could turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, I'll try to do my best to keep you looking forward to next weekend and not create any apprehension or any need to schedule a trip to Todd, North Carolina. But we have something that was just really laid upon our heart and burning in our heart to share with you. We trust it'll be a blessing. We begin reading Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." And then these are some of the verses that we'll focus on, but just a wonderful build-up. We'll draw from each one of those. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." And I'd like to also read from Romans chapter 8. I know it's a lot of reading here in the beginning, but we'll be able to draw back on much of this as we go forward. Romans chapter 8, we'll read verses 1 to 9. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." You'll notice there's a great parallel with Galatians chapter 5. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." If we could bow our heads. Our gracious Heavenly Father, it's thrilling to be able to read the Scripture and to have a confidence that it's your will for us, that regardless of the translation, that your mind and your thoughts are contained in it, and that you can convey to us your will through your word. And we believe that as we read this Bible, we're looking into your heart, looking into your face. And Lord, we believe that any veil that was upon it and any dispensational seal or curtain that was wrapped around it, Lord, has been removed, and that we can look into it and catch your mind and know your heart. So we pray tonight, Lord, as we look into your word, that you would open it to us, that it would be a strength to us. May, Father, it just fit with what you've been ministering to the people's hearts here. Lord, we believe that we're part of a body around the world and that we're each one needful, whether we be here or in Tanzania or other different parts. Lord, we also understand that There's a body here locally who's being fed by their local pastor, that there's needs and focus and emphasis that's pertinent to the situations that are being faced. And we just desire to fit in, Lord, into your plan and what your will is here. Not that we would have any agenda or anything new to break, but just to fit in with your program, Lord, what's needful to your people. So we submit ourselves to you tonight, desiring you to take control of this for your glory. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. My title this evening is Emotional Harmony. And when I gave my title, Brother Barry kind of smirked a little bit and thought, well, that's just the kind of title you'd come up with after you spent a few days on the farm. But I don't know if in the title it would convey to you just exactly what's in our heart and what direction we'll be going. But I want to speak about emotions and just maybe focus on the harmony of it, or the emotional harmony. We know that emotions are always with us. And there might be some that say, well, no, Brother Aaron, I don't feel anything. And I would say that that's still an emotional state. If you're just kind of stoic or numb, maybe you seem to be unaffected, that would still be an emotional state. It's just one that's characterized of being numb or being stoic. And our emotions, and whether you want to call it your mood or your feelings or how you feel at the moment, they color the times in our lives and color our moments. And the activities that we engage in, our thoughts, and the emotions that we're experiencing at the time that we do something has a way of characterizing what we're doing. And we'll find that there's certain events that happen in our lives when we're feeling a particular way, and we could visit somewhere. And when we visited that place for the first time, maybe we're grieving over something, or we had been hurt. And then years later, you can go back to that same place and you get that same sense again. It could be something you see or something you hear. And so our emotions have a way of imprinting our experiences and coloring our moments and the things that we engage in, our activities and even our thoughts. And to struggle with one's emotions or to be emotionally unstable is something that's very heavy, very devastating. And we're not necessarily going to focus perhaps on how emotions can be devastating or how what emotional struggles are. But just raising that here in the beginning, just to mention how the emotions just impact every aspect of our lives. And I believe that the Word deals with our emotions. And that the Word deals directly with emotional weaknesses. And that if there is if there's an emotional state or something in our lives that deals with the emotions, we don't need to seek something in the world to address that. That the word speaks to every aspect of our lives, regardless of what it is, whether it be material or spiritual or emotional, and that the Word has a way of addressing all of our needs, and with respect to our emotions, is a way that it addresses it to make it steady and to strengthen our emotions. And we know that there's a difference between faith and emotion. And the message differentiates between the two very often, and I believe there's many, many statements to that effect. And I believe Brother Branham did it because the two can often be confused. Brother Branham talking about there's a difference between emotion and faith and being emotional and having faith. And the difference had to be expressed because they can be so close. Emotional states can seem as if, well, this is faith or this is real. This is real believing. But yet you can just be emotionally worked up. I find myself, and this is just me being honest with you tonight. I think I mentioned before I've reached that point where I've already preached to you everything I know. From here on out, it's just review. But we're just relaxing, and as we're with family tonight and sharing some things that are on our heart. I've expressed it before that there's times in my life where I don't know if what I'm feeling is actually faith or I'm just numb. Because it just seems like I'm unaffected. Now, is this faith? Am I real strong? Am I stable? Am I secure? Or am I just kind of numb to the things that are going on around me? And Brother Branham tells us there's a difference between emotions and faith. Faith is our sixth sense. It's something on a higher order. It's greater than any emotion that we can have. It's different than the 10 senses of our mind and our body. It's greater, it's higher, it's more powerful. And we are often cautioned against emotions with respect to faith and with respect to believing. And we're told it's not, did you feel it? How many have ever heard that before? It's not, did you feel it? And we hear it's not if you get excited. It's not if you shouted or you danced. Or we're told many times that when emotions are spoke about, that it's not getting excited. It's not, well, don't go by feelings. We've heard that. We're told we don't go by feelings. We don't go by emotions. Yet we cannot disregard emotions altogether, because we are creatures of passion. We are emotional beings. We're creatures of sentiment and affections. And one thing we do know is that emotions do not vindicate truth. So we say, well, I'm the happiest I've ever been now that I renounced Christ. Well, that's not a vindication that you found the truth. Emotions do not vindicate truth. Our emotional state is not a validation of our faith. But when our faith is strong, it promotes emotional health. When our faith is strong, then it impacts and it strengthens our emotions. And I want to share two brief statements with you tonight. Brother Branham says, if our faith is set right and in the right position, it gives a constant satisfaction. I think that's just a wonderful statement. If our faith is set right and in the right position, it gives a constant satisfaction. So a constant satisfaction is based upon a faith which is set right and in the right position. If we want a consistent happiness, a constant satisfaction, then faith has to be set right and in the right position. He says in another place, you've got to have faith. And we believe that. You've got to have faith. And then he says, but you've got to know how to use that faith. So it's one thing to have it. It's another thing to know how to use it. And a lot of us have things, but we don't know how to use them. And that's just in the natural. I'm not trying to be real deep and mysterious. I just mean in the natural. We have things and we don't know how to use them. As a matter of fact, most of us are carrying a digital device or a cell phone on us, and we're probably using it less than 10% of its ability in terms of what it can do and what it can accomplish. And so he says this with respect to faith. You have to have it, but you also have to know how to use it. And he says you have to know how to use that faith to make yourself well, to get happiness out of life. So it's one thing to have faith. It's another thing to know how to use it in order to get well. It's one thing to have faith, but then you have to know how to use it, he says, to get happiness out of life. So I want to use the word to examine our emotions, and perhaps in doing it, just zero in on a key to emotional stability, or as we're calling it, emotional harmony. And I'll share this maybe just to give you a background as to how the Lord led me to this thought of emotional harmony. I was pondering faith and its opposition to fear, and how that one will experience fear, and maybe I'm thinking in terms of a dread or an apprehension, maybe anxiety might be a way that some people would describe it, of faith versus fear. And I begin to think about how that faith has a beginning, and that faith begins in something. And we know that there's our faith comes by something. Something fathers it. Something inspires it. And then we have faith. And then in that, we have this faith that has a beginning, it has a foundation, and that it increases, it grows, it gets stronger. And so there's something that nurtures it, and our faith continues to grow. So something gives us faith, and then something nurtures our faith, and our faith gets stronger. And it dawned on me that fear works the same way. That fear has something, it comes from somewhere. Something gives it birth. Something causes it to be. And then once that fear has been sown into us, then there's something that can nurture that fear and make it bigger than what it was when it began. James writes in James chapter 1 verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And so he's talking about how one feels in the emotional realm. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust in that emotional, mental realm, in his feelings, and enticed. And so we look at that. That's how feelings are excited. That's how feelings come up in someone's heart. And this is the process for fear. This is the process for any emotion. It must first be planted. And then once it's planted, it has to be nurtured in order to manifest itself and make itself known in our life. And the word emotion, if we just looked at the etymology of it and in the origin of the word, it means a moving or a stirring or an agitation. James says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's something stirred up, something's excited. In the French, emotion speaks of being stirred up. In the Latin, it means to move out, to remove, or to agitate. So emotions in themselves are something that is instigated. Emotions speak of an instigation, something that's stirred up. It says something that you move out or you're removed from something. That's what an emotion is. So it's something you're moved into. James is saying every man is tempted when he's enticed and he's drawn away and something he's moved, he's agitated. And I know that I can save a lot of our time this evening just by saying this. I don't think any time needs to be spent on just validating or emphasizing or proving just how much emotions impact our lives. Could we all just agree that our emotions are deeply impact our lives? And so I wanted to show something. And in showing this to you, I believe on this slide there may be around 70 different emotional states. And I wanted to show them to you, and I hope you're able to see it. I don't know how well you'll be able to see it. But on this, I want you to be honest with yourselves. And just looking at this slide, there's a lot of different words up there. And some of them are in different colors. I realize that I found out in our church when I used this slide that there's a lot of people that suffer from color blindness. Because I was referring to yellow words and they didn't see any yellow words. Then I was referring to green words and they didn't see any green words. And I thought, am I going to have to come up with five or six different slides when I color code and say this is for the red color blindness, this is for the gray-green color blindness, and then or pass out glasses, I don't know. But here, I want you to just perhaps be honest with yourselves. When you look at this, there's, I think, around 70 different emotional states that are listed on here. And then I've highlighted some in what I believe to be yellow. And these are ones that I would say are inherently positive, and that they speak of something that would be positive. These would be emotional states that we would be desirous, or when we think of them, if someone says that they have a sense of gratitude, we don't think, oh, you know, that's a negative thing. And so in looking at this, and just so that we can have a point of reference, this in my eyes, when I created the slide, was yellow. This looks more mustard here. But this is what we're referring to as the positive emotional states, or emotions, and there's trust and love and hope and joy and contentment. These are emotional states that we'd all be happy to have, or we'd be desirous. These would be positive emotional states. And then there's other ones up there of affection and apathy and outrage, even pleasure. These are ones perhaps that we could say they're most of those are perhaps negative. Some of them I haven't bolded or emphasized. But all of them, I want you just to kind of take in and read through and see if you identify with any one of these. And the ones that I've bolded in green, and again, for point of reference, for those with any color blindness, this is what I'm referring to as green. Contentment or melancholy or anger or distrust. These are inherently negative emotions. Whether we're worrying or we're suffering or we have self-confidence issues. And you say, well, self-confidence, that could be a good thing. Well, it can also be pride. And depression and distrust, annoyance, anxiety. These are all different emotional states that we can have. And for some reason, the word that everyone always focuses on and tries to figure out is schadenfreude. And that's probably all of you are right now saying, what is that? Well, and that's what you can ask Siri or Google later. But it's just the emotional state of being happy when you see somebody else suffer. And these are all emotional states. And I don't know if you can look at these and identify anyone in particular. It says, now, if I was going to be characterized by one, this is what I'm characterized by. Or if I'm struggling with one, if this is something that I'm going through or I feel, maybe it be resentment or hostility or panic. There's probably some emotion on here that all of us can identify with as saying that it seems to be dominant, or that I'm characterized by, maybe just for now, maybe a particular season. But I want you to ponder these emotions and think about them and consider them. And as you ponder, and perhaps even with these words still there before you, I want to read this statement from Brother Branham makes that he writes in the chapter 2 of the Church Age book when he's dealing with the Patmos vision. Speaking of Jesus Christ, he says, of all the human emotions he manifested the most when he appeared as the Son of Man was this one. So of all the human emotions he manifested, the one that he manifested the most, he says, he wept often. So he's referring to Jesus Christ when he appeared as the Son of Man. Of all the human emotions he manifested, so now he's telling us that he manifested human emotion. And he says, of all of them, the one he manifested the most is he wept. You find in the scripture when it speaks of him weeping, it means he mourned or he grieved or even he lamented. And Brother Branham says, yet behind that weeping and that sorrow, there was still God. This to me is very, this was very profound when the Lord was dealing with me in this. And to look at this, it's something perhaps that we gloss over the human emotion aspect and we get back to the deity and we focused on the deity. Yep, there was still God. But what Brother Branham has just done is he's just taken human emotion being manifest and being expressed and saying behind the human emotion, there was still God. And I don't think that we should just brush aside the human emotion and get to the deity, but ponder how that Brother Branham's taken the human emotions and even the one of grieving, he says weeping and sorrow, and then puts it there and connecting it with deity, that when deity was expressed, it still was expressing itself through human emotion. And in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, it says this of Jesus Christ, he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So the Messiah, the Son of God, this all man and all God paradox is one that is characterized as being a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It doesn't mean he had a bad day one time or that God allowed him to experience sorrow so he would know what you were going through whenever you sorrowed, but rather he is characterized as a man of sorrows. It's not that he experienced sorrow. He's characterized as a man who was sorrowful. It's not that he just knew what grief was, but he was acquainted with grief. In other words, he was a man who was used to grieving, weeping, lamenting, groaning. He was a man of sorrows. And Jesus Christ, your Messiah and your Redeemer, was a man who felt the weight of emotions. And I believe if there could be anything perhaps we would want to emphasize this evening to you, is approach emotions in such a way to where all the stigmas removed from it. And I think just in recognizing that Jesus Christ himself was one who was acquainted with grief and a man of sorrows removes the stigma from emotions in general. And so as we read, if you want to turn to Galatians chapter 5, I think we'll just try to maybe bounce through the scriptures a little bit here. And it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, walk, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I believe this is a simple prescription for dealing with emotions. Very simple. But he says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I believe that he has given us a great key in understanding our emotions, controlling our emotions. We might say in dealing with emotions. Because the scripture points to a duality of existence that we experience. That we are as born again Christians, and perhaps I'd like to emphasize that. Here, when Paul is dealing with this, he's dealing with those who have been born again, those who have the Spirit of Christ on the inside of them. And we see this in the message, we see it in the Bible, how that those who have received the Spirit of God enter into a warfare with the flesh. And there's a warring between the Spirit and the flesh. We understand that we're triune beings. We have a body, we have a spirit, and we have a soul. And that soul which has been quickened to life, there's a warfare that begins to engage within our being. And Paul is dealing with this right now. And he says, walk in the Spirit. And he says, in very absolute terms, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, just in case you don't, I don't want you to maybe assume just what direction I'm going. I am not reading this to come to my point and say, so if you have emotional problems, you just need to be born again. That's not where I'm going. If some of you are starting to get tense up all of a sudden, say, we know where he's going with this. We've heard this before. But he's saying that if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But he's dealing with those who have this the born-again nature on the inside of them, but yet a learned human nature, an inherited human nature by a natural birth. So notice verse 25, he writes this as we read it in our text. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So now I think reading this helps us understand what Paul means when he says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He's not saying just get the Holy Ghost and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because now in verse 25 he says, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So there is a difference between living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. If I could put it this way, there's a difference between being made alive by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. Because he says if we live in the Spirit, if we are made to live by the Spirit, then you should also walk in the Spirit. So he's writing to those who've been quickened, being quickened to life by the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. So the quickening to new life by the new birth is different and is not the same as walking in the Spirit. But only the quickened can walk. So he's not saying that, well, just get the Holy Ghost and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. He's saying if you've received the Holy Ghost, if you've been made alive by the Spirit, then you ought to also walk in the Spirit. Because walking in the Spirit is the only way that we can fulfill the will of God for our lives. Walking in the Spirit is the only way that we can follow in God's footsteps for our lives, follow in His plan, keep His program, do God's will the right way. It's the only way that we can keep our emotions in check, to achieve emotional harmony, if you want to put it that way, or keep them stable, is by walking in the Spirit. And so Paul is addressing emotions, and I just want you to see this in the text that we've read here in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And I want you to see how that the fruits of the Spirit have a strong connection with our actions. And how that they have not just a strong connection with our actions, but also our emotions. Because we think, well, fruits of the Spirit, we think acting, we think movement, we think things that are being said or done. But it also deals with our emotions. And what's important, something that I'd like to point out or emphasize this, is your emotional state can actually taint your good works. That if you do the right thing with the wrong attitude, the right thing can become the wrong thing. You can actually be doing the right thing, but do it with the wrong attitude, and the right thing becomes the wrong thing. So our emotional state can taint what would be good works and turn them into what would otherwise be good actions, turn them into misdeeds. So we can't just be dismissive that, well, the fruits of the Spirit, and it's acting, and it's doing. The wrong motive and the wrong objective, the wrong emotional state behind the activity can actually change that activity into something that's displeasing to the Lord. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So this is speaking not only to what's being done, but the attitude behind it when you do it. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. So it's not just a matter of doing, but having the right attitude when you do it. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Verse 14 of the same chapter, Philippians chapter 2, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless. So it's not just do the right thing, but also do the right thing without murmuring, without disputing. He says that you may be blameless and harmless. So the attitude behind the action, the attitude behind the activity, is what's going to keep you from being blameless. Not just a matter of did you do it, but what was your attitude when you did it? What were the emotions? What were you trying to achieve? What were you trying to satisfy? And it's in having this, without the murmuring, without the disputing. Those are emotional states. Without the strife, without the vainglory. That keeps you from being blamed. That means that you may be blameless and harmless. And so when Paul is writing of the fruits of the Spirit, I want to just maybe go through this quickly. Every fruit of the Spirit has a negative counterpart. And I would even say an impersonation. That every fruit of the Spirit, there can be an insincere impersonation of it. Something that would be a counterfeit or a bogus. Something that perhaps on its face seems to be a fruit of the Spirit, but it's done through strife or vainglory. It's done with murmuring or disputing. And then that's something that would not be the pure form of the fruit of the Spirit, but an impersonation or a bogus of it. And to love, you have hatred. And notice how these fruits of the Spirit, how much they're connected with our emotions. The opposite of love would be hatred, joy to sadness. Peace is the opposite would be anxiety. long-suffering, the opposite being impatience or even bitterness. And just notice how when you take the counterpart, you realize the fruits of the Spirit are the fruits of even the evidence of the Holy Ghost as it impresses itself upon even our emotional state. Love is contrasted by hatred, joy contrasted by sadness, peace by anxiety, long-suffering by impatience, and then gentleness. You say, what would be the opposite of gentleness? If you really begin to study that word and ponder it in the context of Scripture, the opposite to gentleness is jealousy. Because gentleness is the ability to rejoice when somebody else is being blessed. Gentleness is finding happiness and rejoicing when you see somebody else receiving a benefit or a blessing. And so the opposite of gentleness is the inability to rejoice when somebody else is being blessed. And it's remarkable just how often people struggle with this. They see somebody else being blessed and they resent it and they rationalize with it. And they'll even go so far as to explain it away. Say, well, that's nothing. Some of you might even, you could have, I'll just make up something so that I don't hit too close to home. But you could be wanting to go to Todd, North Carolina and stay on a farm and feed chickens, and it could be the number one on your bucket list. And as soon as you find out that I did, like, well, who would want to go do that? Who would ever want to go there? Who would ever want to do that? And you'll find people do the exact same thing, something they've always wanted, wish they could do or wish they had, think is wonderful. But as soon as they find out somebody else gets it or somebody else has it, they don't want it anymore. And that's a lack of gentleness. The opposite being jealousy, the inability to rejoice when somebody else is being blessed. And listen, that comes from not seeing your position in the body of Christ. It comes from a lack of confidence in what God made you, and a fear of punishment or a fear of difference that God's bringing between you and them. And if you're not secure in yourself, you're always going to be trying to bring others, people down so you can feel good about yourself. So it's speaking of an emotional state. The opposite to goodness is hypocrisy or pretense. The opposite to faith would be fear or doubt. So love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, they all have something counter to it. Faith, they have something counter to it. Meekness would be contrasted by arrogance. Temperance would be opposite of an impulsiveness or no self-control. You see how in each one of these, the fruits of the Spirit actually are dealing with our emotions and our emotional state and our thought process. And then I wanted to have this slide up there where it speaks of the works of the flesh. You find this as we read, we'd be reading from Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. But notice what the works of the flesh are. As it said, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. And so far we're thinking, hey, I'm doing pretty good. Right, I'm sure maybe none of you are practicing witchcraft earlier today, and I'm sure that there hasn't been much idolatry going on today, and we're feeling pretty good about ourselves. And then it begins to deal with things that maybe aren't so overt or conspicuous of evil, and it begins to speak to things that are clearly emotional states, and it speaks of hatred, invariance, emulations, wrath, strife, and then right amongst seditions, heresies, then envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And Paul is grouping all the works of the flesh together, and right along with adultery and witchcraft and murder and drunkenness is wrath and strife and emulations and variance. That in their expression, it wouldn't seem to be akin with murder or fornication or drunkenness, but yet they're still the works of the flesh. And the works of the flesh are tied directly to our emotions. You'll actually find that even within within our criminal code, and I may have mentioned this here before, not that I often default to my legal education to get through a sermon, but that even within our criminal code, the degree to which someone is charged when they violate the criminal code is often connected to their mental state or the emotional state when they committed the crime. That even with respect to murder, the criminal code is written in such a way to where it's taken into account the mens rea. What were they thinking? What were they feeling? What were they going through when they committed the act? Because if one was in a jealous rage or they were responding to something in passion and they did something in the heat of the moment, that would be to a different degree than somebody who calculated it and planned it. And so Paul is showing that our emotional state and the way that we feel, whether we're envying or emulating or there's strife and jealousy or there's hatred, that it's all part of the emotions and the works of the flesh. Yet the fruits of the Spirit are counter to that, but yet it still expresses itself in our emotions of love and peace and joy and long-suffering and gentleness. And so Paul says this, in walking our way through those scriptures, he says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust." They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Now we've read what the works of the flesh are. We've read what the fruits of the Spirit are. The works of the flesh are these. And he gives us these works as we're seeing here. And then he says that they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Affections are emotions. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its emotions and lust, which is its wrong desires. And therefore, it's speaking to us that we must control our feelings. We must control, they have crucified their emotions. We must control our emotions and we must subdue or bring under subjection the wrong kind of wants and the wrong kind of desires. They that are Christ have crucified their emotions. They've crucified the flesh with its emotions and its wrong desires. And it almost reads, if we could maybe just read it this way, we may take it to mean, if you are in Christ, then your flesh with its affections and lusts are dead. If you are in Christ, then your emotions and your feelings are dead. And we read it, and then reading it, we say, well, if I have emotion, then I must not be in Christ. Or if I'm struggling with emulation, if I'm struggling with jealousy, if I'm struggling with one of those 70 things that Brother Aaron put on the board a moment ago, or the green ones at least, then I must not be in Christ. And it's not speaking in that way. This verse, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust, has a past tense, present tense, and future tense purpose. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lust. They are crucifying the flesh with its affections and lust. And they will crucify the flesh with its affections and lust. It's not just a once and for all. When I was baptized into Christ, I became emotionless, or I only experienced positive emotions. That's not what the Scripture is suggesting. But they that are been made alive by the Spirit ought to walk in the Spirit, because it's walking in the Spirit that endues you with the power to crucify the flesh and its emotions and its lust. As we read in Romans chapter 8, about how they that walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, and talking about carnal mindedness versus to be spiritually minded, and how the carnal mind is enmity against God, and they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And he says, you're not in this flesh, you're in the Spirit. If you have the Spirit of God that dwells in you. And there's a way that people can take Romans 7 and even Romans 8 and say that if you struggle, then you haven't been born again. That if there's a warfare, that's only the warfare that someone who's unborn again experiences. And they say, well, that you do those things that you don't want to do and you can't do the things you do want to do. That's when you're unborn again. That's when you don't have the Holy Ghost. And they actually interpret, contrary to the message, they interpret those scriptures to mean that. But that's not what Paul's intending. That's not what Paul is meaning. Do you realize that before you have the Holy Ghost, it's not really a struggle? But yet he's dealing with those who've been born again. And I believe verse 13, Romans chapter 8, verse 13, just begins to amplify this to us, because he's writing to those who are in the Spirit. He's writing to those who have received the Spirit. He says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Now, Paul is not suggesting that the unborn again, if they continue to remain unborn again, will die. But if the unborn again are able to use the Spirit to mortify the deeds of the flesh, they'll have eternal life. That doesn't make any sense. That the unregenerated are able to use the Spirit to mortify the deeds of the flesh in order to have life. But he's not speaking about regeneration. He's not speaking about being born again, but he's speaking about those who are active in this mortification. Those who've received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We are active in mortifying the deeds of the flesh. We're active in being submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit. We're daily submitting ourselves to the leadership of the Holy Ghost. Daily turning from evil. Daily feeding ourselves on the right things. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. He's not saying ye shall have eternal life, but ye shall live. He writes it this way, speaking of the same thing in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Now he's got to be speaking to an individual who has power to mortify. He's speaking to the born again. He's speaking to those who have the Holy Ghost. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. So there's that dual nature. I've been raised up, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, but my members are left on earth. Mortify your members which are on earth. And then he says fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. And he's speaking inordinate emotions, evil lust and covetousness or greed, which is idolatry. He's speaking to emotional states that manifest themselves even in action. But he's saying that as born-again believers, we're to mortify our members which are upon earth. And he begins to speak into emotion and lust and greed. The point that he's making in the scriptures, don't feed the flesh. Don't nourish the things that are required to perform these fleshly deeds. Don't instigate them. Don't give them life. Don't feed them the things that they need. And so I believe I'll be just coming to my point. I know maybe taking a long time to get there. But Paul is not writing to someone who does not have the Holy Ghost and then challenging them to bring their emotions into subjection. But he's speaking to those who have the Spirit and encouraging them and telling them that they must also walk in the Spirit. Brother Branham said, if our faith is set right in the right position, it gives a constant satisfaction. A constant satisfaction is not the absence of negative emotions. Because again, there's a trap that we could fall into and that the devil wants us to fall into. Because if by weakness or through mistake or through struggles, if he can get us to question our experience, then he's achieved his objective. And then we'll just start following the cycle of rationalizing, trying to figure it out, worrying about this. And then we're not even dealing with the issue anymore. We've kind of entered into the side effects and the fallout from it. And we're not able to use the word to overcome the situation. We fall back into this trying to figure out, well, am I even a Christian? Do I even really believe? Or do I even have the Holy Ghost? And we've got to get out of that mindset, accept God's word and go forward. And so a constant satisfaction, when Brother Brown uses that term, it's not the absence of negative emotions. It's not immunity from sadness. It's not immunity from emotional pain or discomfort. But when I believe he speaks about constant satisfaction, it speaks about emotional stability. That when even pain and whatever emotion you want to insert into this of a certain degree, even pain, regret, grief, or sorrow can align with our faith. And that's why I called it emotional harmony. I'm not talking about having the absence of emotions, but when our emotions can harmonize with our faith. The discomfort comes from finding that our emotions are incongruent with our faith, don't fit with our faith, seem to oppose our faith. But constant satisfaction is not an absence of sorrow, but it's when your sorrow can align and harmonize even with your faith. Emotional harmony is when your faith has government over your well-being and not your emotions. When your faith governs, it doesn't mean faith wipes out and removes any emotion, but your faith is the one that's governing overall in that there's a balance. Your emotions are balanced by the government of the Holy Spirit. Because it's important for us to understand and to know that God uses our emotions. There's many times in our lives where God will use our emotions to shape us, to mold us, and to lead us by His Word. And what we must be able to do is that when we experience certain emotions or we're going through a difficult time, we want to recognize God's purpose for it. Because God is the author, He's not the author of frustration, but of peace. And so when we're experiencing what seems to be a loss of peace or a restlessness, then we must ask ourselves, what would God's purpose be in this? What is God trying to achieve, to understand? What is God trying to bring into my life and use me for in this situation when I'm struggling and wrestling with some emotion? It's taking whatever experience and bringing it within the boundaries of God's Word. Not letting our emotions carry us off somewhere else, but taking whatever emotion we're experiencing and bringing it in harmony with God's Word. We ought not to be given over to our emotions. We're emotional beings. We're creatures of passion and sentiment and affections. But we must not be given over to them. Neither should we become stubborn, stoic, or unaffected. Or we're just emotionless and we can't be impacted. We can't be affected. And so here's the simple principle I just want to share as an answer to our emotional struggles. The simple principle to emotional harmony. Are you ready? Strengthen your faith. Strengthen your faith. It's the answer to everything that we wrestle with. We struggle with all the things that are in our hearts and in our minds and everything we're going through. There is a simple answer to it. Strengthen your faith. I don't know how the growing season is here in North Carolina, particularly this area. But back home, the struggle this time of year is keeping your lawn green. So you have to use a lot of water, and often you're fighting with weeds. And I've gone through this struggle the last few years trying to keep the weeds out of my lawn and to grow my grass. And you know what I finally learned? The secret to keeping weeds out of my lawn was to have healthy grass. And the best defense against weeds is to have a healthy lawn. And you could approach your lawn to where every time there's a weed, you're going to kill it. And every time crabgrass grows, you're just going to dig it out. And you can focus so much on the weeds where you're constantly dealing with weeds and you're actually neglecting your grass. And if you approach your lawn to where you want to kill the weeds, and that's all you're concerned about is killing weeds, ultimately what you do will impact the health of the grass. When healthy grass is the secret to getting rid of weeds. So if you don't get anything out of this, but that, at least there's something positive, right? Just look at this in a positive way. You want to feed you want your grass to have deep roots. You want it to be healthy. You want it to be strong. You want it to be thick. And that's the best defense. That's the best way to kill weeds. It's the best way to get the weeds out. And so in the spiritual application, the best way to deal with our emotions and our emotional weakness is not to always try to target the emotions, but target your faith and strengthen your faith. And a strong faith is what will be your best defense or the best thing you can do to be emotionally stable. And it might seem to be simplistic or maybe even a cliche, but I believe there's a great depth in this. There's great depth. There's an overcoming truth in this principle, as it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word is what gives birth to our faith. We have faith by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So we see then by the Scripture that faith came by hearing the Word of God. The Word births our faith. And we also know that the Word is what nourishes our faith. Brother Bram said the sixth sense only feeds on the Word of God. So our faith is inspired by the Word of God. It's birthed by the Word of God. It's fed by the Word of God. Brother Bram wrote in the Church Age book, no true believer is any stronger and spiritually healthy and alive. That brings us back to Romans 8:13, where he says that you shall live. He's not talking about you shall have life, but be alive. No believer is any stronger and spiritually healthy and alive than his knowledge of and adherence to the pure Word of God. So it's not our quality of eternal life. It's not the breadth of eternal life. If you have eternal life, you have eternal life. You got it. If you've been sealed by the Holy Ghost, then you've got it. You've got eternal life. You've been made alive. You're quickened to life in Christ Jesus. But your strength and spiritual health and to be alive, your abundant life, your living, the fruits of the Spirit, the expression of the peace that God would give you, enjoying all the fruits of the Holy Ghost as He would desire you to enjoy them, are connected with your knowledge of and adherence to the pure Word of God. To be strong, to be spiritually healthy and alive is connected with knowing the Word of God and doing the Word of God. So do you follow that in just the simple principle that our faith is set right in the right position when we can know what God's word is? We can believe that and then we can do it. And in this, and trying maybe just to go quickly, there's just such a glorious truth that's contained in this. And I know the spiritual application you're familiar with, how that we must feed on the Word of God, interact with the Word of God, process it in taking it in. That pure Word of God builds our faith and builds our faith. We believe that. You're not going to have faith by feeding on anything else but the Word of God. If you want strong faith, feed on the Word of God. Brother Branham says, we're a spirit man on the inside. He said, that's faith in God's Word. Then we bring our outside body under subjection to the Word by faith, by accepting what God said. So it's accepting the Word of God, believing the Word of God, and that Word of God that we feed on, it strengthens our faith. And he says, it's how we bring the outside body under subjection. And I want to, and then just maybe without spending much more time on that, although we could, just maybe turn that around. That if feeding on the Word of God is what builds our faith, then the same principle of feeding and interacting and processing applies to our emotions and the works of the flesh. They have to find their genesis in something. The emotions that we experience and the things that we're going through, and I share this knowing that it'd be very impactful for at least one of you. That we can focus so much on the aspect of, well, I'm going through this, I'm feeling this. And what I would like you to consider is, what is giving rise to that? Why am I going through this? Our strong faith is directly connected with what we're feeding on. The presence of real strong emotions are likewise. It's directly connected with the things that you're feeding on. Directly connected with the things that you're processing. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 7. This was the precursors we read in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 7 verses 14 to 19. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. It's kind of the way he says it. It's like a tennis match. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, there's no question that anyone can take this verse to justify their inordinate affection, their lust, and their disobedience. But yet Paul is wrestling with something and addressing something that's very real to a believer, in that there's things that he would want to do, but he finds he's unable to do it. Things he doesn't want to do, but he finds that he is doing it. And he's talking about the struggle between the spiritual man and the carnal man. And Brother Branham is asked to explain this scripture in question and answers. And this is question and answers part 4. And as before I read this, you go to read a quote and people say, well, what year did he say it? And my favorite answer is the year in which he was a prophet. But for everyone, he says it in 1964. So this is post-seals for those who might want to quibble with it. So he's now enlightening us as to what Paul means in Romans 7. And he uses this story. Somebody told me, one time he was about one who was converted and received the Holy Ghost. And he said to him, how are you getting along? He said, pretty good and pretty bad. He said, well, how do you mean pretty good and pretty bad? He said, well, and he's talking about the Indian chief, so we understand the languages this way. He says, well, since me received the Holy Ghost, there's been two dogs in me. And one of them a black dog and one of them a white dog. They argue all the time. They growl and fight at one another. The white dog wants me to do good. The black dog wants me to do bad. Said, well, chief, which one of them wins the fight? Said, that depends on which one chief feeds the most. Now, there's Brother Branham sharing the story. Now, we could take the story and say, well, that's somebody else's conversion. That's somebody else's story. Brother Branham says, so I think that's a good answer here. There just depends on the warring of the body that's in you. Your flesh and your emotions versus the spirit and versus faith. The fruits of the Spirit, the walking in the faith, walking in the Spirit versus your emotions and your flesh. He said it just depends on the warrant of the body that's in you. It depends on which one you cater to, which nature you cater to, the carnal nature after the things of the world, or the spiritual nature after the things of God that does it. So Brother Branham is validating this story of this chief. He's not taking away his experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but he's saying even those of us who've received this new birth, who've received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we must cater to the Holy Ghost so that we can walk in the Spirit. He says, I think that's a good answer here. It depends on which one you cater to, which nature you're feeding. If you're feeding the carnal nature by the things of the world or the spiritual nature by the things of God. He says, that's what's going to determine which wins in the end. What is going to win out, your faith or your emotions? Well, what are you feeding? Are you feeding your faith or are you feeding your emotions? If you're feeding your emotions are going to win. If you're feeding your faith is going to win. Emotions are directly connected with what we feed on. As I used the example in the beginning with respect to fear, the more more carnal things we consume, the more we're going to fear. And it's true with all emotions. Whatever you're feeding on is what's going to feed and give life and give strength to your emotions. If you're in a situation and you're trying to figure your way out of the situation, the more you feed on information, the more data you accumulate, the more you try to chase down an answer online or in the books, the more you're going to feed the carnal side as opposed to the spiritual side. There are situations in our lives where God wants us to take Him at His word instinctively and just trust Him that it's going to be all right. But instead, we want to pop the hood, so to speak, and start diagnosing and figuring it all out. And I remember one time I started my car. I still have it. It's a classic car now. I don't even have to get it the exhaust checked. It's 25 years old. And I started it one time several years ago, and smoke was pouring out of that thing like you wouldn't believe. And it was... there was so much smoke, and I was trying to drive it around hoping it would burn off. And there was a brother that came by the house, and he said, yep, you blew your head on that one. You cracked your head. The engine's toast. I was like, no, I'm not accepting that. I'm not believing that. And I didn't want to accept it. I didn't want to believe it. And I wanted just to believe it was something simple. It turns out it was something very simple. Just the engine control module, just to determine how much fuel was being injected in there, was creating the smoke problem. And so there's a simple solution to it, but there's also another side that you could chase down and you could gather all the information. Say, yep, that's for sure, that's what it is. I tell my wife all the time that if you have a symptom, you go to WebMD and you start reading about that symptom, it's always going to say, and you could die. No matter what it is. I've got lines in my fingernails. Well, it could be a lack of this, could be a lack of that, could be a lack of this, and you have cancer and you're going to die. And so if you go to certain sources of information, you're generally going to feed a negative side. And you can keep looking and keep looking and trying to find a voice out there that's going to placate your fears, but more than likely, you will be dismissive of those and focus in on the ones that confirm your diagnosis already. Called confirmation bias, and you're going to be channeling everything into this idea, and it just makes that fear grow, and it's directly connected with what you're feeding on. Fear and even all emotions are directly connected with what we feed on. Paul, writing in Galatians, after he wrote in Galatians chapter 5, he says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Again, Paul is not speaking to the unborn again, that they should sow to the Spirit in order to receive eternal life. This is not salvation. This is not regeneration, but it's related to the quality of life. It's related to the quality of life that a believer experiences. He's talking about spiritual health and emotional health, that if you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That you'll reap a more abundant life, a happier life, a more fulfilling life. But if you want to sow to the flesh, you're going to reap in the flesh corruption. So our emotional health, our emotional harmony, our stability, even our, like I say, our emotional maturity is found in feeding on the right thing. I know it's very, very simple, but I believe that we ought to examine ourselves and consider what kind of carnal diets we have. And when I put the slide up a little bit ago that exhibited all these different colors and varying shades to different people and these emotions, if you zeroed in on one, I would ask you to examine yourself and ask yourself, why? Why would I be experiencing some of these emotions? And if you're being honest with yourself, perhaps there's a connection with what you're feeding on. Paul says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He's actually speaking to those who've been quickened to life. He's writing to the Ephesians, Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He's not now coming back telling them they need the Holy Ghost, but it means to fill up. To fill it up completely. Using the analogy of the lawn, and say, have healthy grass. Grow that grass lawn. Get it healthy. Don't cut it too short. Don't water it too little or too much. But make sure that grass grows strong and healthy to keep the weeds out. The saying is, you know how to keep a bushel free from tares? Fill it full of wheat. Brother Bram said that you've received so much Holy Ghost to quit this and quit that. But God wants to fill every fiber of His church. He says that you be filled. It doesn't mean receive the Holy Spirit. But it means to fill up completely. Let it be let it saturate you. Let it overflow from you. Could we ask the question, is there room in your life for more word? Is there a place to where you could fill up on more word and it would push out carnal things? The secret, I believe, the principle to emotional harmony is strengthening your faith. And you can only do that by feeding on the Word of God. Again, I'm not being dismissive about our emotions. I hope that in the beginning we said enough to express to you that it's not just, I'm not being dismissive of it. But strengthening our faith brings our emotions under subjection. And it'll kill out the emotions that defile, and it'll bring under subjection the emotions that even seem uncomfortable or difficult that God wants to use to accomplish His perfect will in our lives. Not all emotions are bad, as I mentioned a moment ago. Even some emotions which we would explicitly say these are negative, these are bad, or maybe we could say uncomfortable, are for our good. A feeling of guilt, God wants you to use it so that you can make things right. A feeling of regret will keep you from repeating the same mistakes. A feeling of uneasiness can be a sign to us that something's not right. The Bible says, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So it's actually a godly sorrow. It's an emotion that we experience that actually leads us to salvation, to not be repented of. Certain emotions can be to us a warning sign. You might be experiencing impatience or frustration. You might find that you're more quickly experiencing anger or getting agitated. Those are emotions that are a warning sign to us that perhaps there's an imbalance somewhere in our lives. And so what's important is that our faith is strong so that the Word can use our emotions to lead us to correctness. That when I realize I'm getting short-tempered, I realize I'm getting frustrated, that allows me to take a step back and examine my lives and look at the things I'm saying, look at the things I'm doing, and find the source of the problem, and through the Spirit, bring my life under subjection to the Word of God, that it might resolve the difficulty. Instead of letting our emotions lead us, we let the Word lead our emotions. And I just want to close on this and this principle here, because I found, and this is in the beginning, when I mentioned how God inspired me with this in pondering faith versus fear, I know it seems maybe dismissive just to say, well, just feed on the Word of God, feed on the Word of God. It's simple, not simplistic. There's a difference between simplicity, something being simple, and something being simplistic. Something simplistic when you've actually tried to make it too simple and you've taken away from it. This isn't simplistic, this is just the simple reality. God's asked us to believe, to take Him at His Word, to believe these things. Taking God at His Word and believing is the secret to us. Brother Branham, in one place I was reading, just even today, where Brother Branham has someone in a prayer line, and he says, where does God live in a human being? He says, in the heart. And he says, that is where your trouble's at, in your heart. He says, not because of the lack of God, but by letting your faith loose to heal that heart trouble, you'll get well. They're putting them at ease. Where does God dwell? He dwells in the human heart. And you've got heart trouble. But it's not because of a lack of God. We can have emotional trouble, and it's not because of the lack of God, but we have to let our faith loose to believe that God can heal that. He says, go believing. Believe with all your heart now. Don't doubt. Go believing. You find that Brother Branham often, time and time again, would say to go, don't doubt. Go believing. Have faith and you'll be well. Faith was the key to wellness, even in a situation of a prayer line. Even after the Holy Spirit operated in a very profound way to discern what the need was, they were told to go believing and they would be made well. And the secret to their physical wellness, their physical healing, was in believing. And the same is so for emotional well-being and our emotional stability, our emotional harmony, if we want to use that title that I've been invoking tonight, is that we take God at His word and go believing, have faith. And a strong faith is the secret to taking our emotions and placing them properly. Again, not suggesting, oh, if you could just believe, you won't experience this and you won't experience that. But the faith will take that experience and channel it and use it for good. He says it's not because of the lack of God, but it's letting your faith loose. And I realize that when I speak to a mature congregation such as this, I'm going to go ahead and invite the musicians to come. That way we can build some anticipation that I'm closing. Everybody gets an adrenaline rush now. Not realizing I might have another couple pages. And one page is an hour for me. You strengthen your faith by feeding on the Word of God. And that's a secret to being stable, stabilizing our emotions. And so if I come back, just recapping here quickly. These negative emotions that we might experience of anxiety or hostility, resentment, even a distrust, whether it be experiencing panic attacks or depression, even feelings of sorrow and sadness that sweep over us. God has a use and a utility for many of these things. But we find that these emotions can be directly connected with what we're feeding on. And I'm not talking maybe by certain phobias and things and fears that we have. There's some of them that we receive by nature. Certain things that we're predisposed to. And so we received it because of who our mother and who our father was. And there's certain things that we experience by virtue of emotion that is not a matter of what has been sown into us by nature, but it's a matter of nurture, things we've experienced in life. And that's what sows into us, a phobia or a fear. But they find that there's always something that can happen to trigger that or feed that or to make it worse. And what we've suggested that you do, that in finding emotional stability, is that you can feed on the Word of God and feed your faith and be aware that there's certain things that you feed on that encourage and cause our emotions to get out of balance. If I summarize, perhaps, you said, Brother, you could have said that in the beginning. We could have all already been at Starbucks or Cracker Barrel already. But I want to just share this as I close. Emotional instability can be a matter of what you're feeding on, but it can also be a matter of the filter you're using. Because there's some that you find that still struggle with their emotions, and you look into their life and you find, well, they pray, they read their Bible, they're faithful in church, they're listening to the message. But then the more that you begin to examine their weaknesses, you find that it's not a matter of just what they're feeding on, but it's how they're filtering what they're feeding on. If you're feeding on the Word and you're praying and you feel that your diet is strong, but yet you still struggle emotionally, it could be a matter of what you're filtering the Word through. The Word should be our filter. But many times we're filtering the Word through our emotions. And so we're listening to the Word of God and we're listening to and we're trying to feed on the Word of God, but we're taking what we're hearing and we're actually filtering it through our emotions. We're filtering it through our complexes. We're filtering it through something else. So by the time that we take it to believe it, we've already filtered the Word out. So what we're hearing can't have the same impact on us because of the filter. I was just reading today in the Church Age book where Brother Branham's describing Laodicea. And he said, Laodicea thinks they're right. They know it all. And he says, even if you try to show them the truth, they're only listening to come up with a response. They're only listening to refute. Even when you try to show them in the message, you try to show them what Brother Branham said, show a clear progression, a clear truth in the message. They're already listening to your quotes, trying to establish a rebuttal. Instead of taking the truth
of what's being brought in that. Just take it for what it says. It says, saying, well, I can print out reams of paper to disprove you. They're already thinking of the way they can refute what you're saying instead of taking the Word of God unfiltered and letting it impact them. And many, if you're struggling, I say, well, brother, and I feed, I'm faithful. And we could even ask your pastor, say they're faithful and they're tithe payers and they're at every service. Look, you're here on a Sunday night when you had a surprise coming. So you're faithful. You never know what these surprise preachers can be. Maybe you said special. Well, special can mean short bus, right? You had no idea what it was going to be tonight. But you're here, so I believe you're faithful. You feed on the Word of God. You're attentive to spiritual things. You want to be used of God. You want to be a blessing. You're striving. Perhaps if there's still something in your heart that seems unsettled, it could be a question of how you're filtering what you hear. Keep feeding, stop filtering. Brother Bram said in the message, thirst, and that's the way with a real genuine Christian. They don't want the things of the world. They just eat the Word of God and that alone. What's clean? The thinking man's filter. See, they come through that and that alone. We must draw what we're hearing through the Word of God, not through the emotion. If the Word of God is wanting to correct an emotion, or the Word of God is wanting to correct something in our life, we can't filter it through that. We've got to let the Word address that. We've got to let it speak to that. Filtering the Word through your senses will only feed your emotions, not your faith. In fact, why? How can I be listening to the Word of God and come away with more anxiety? It's a matter of filter, not the substance of what you're hearing. And the greatest battle ever fought, Brother Branham says, that Word, once it gets down through all those senses and consciousness and things, to get settled down there, and that mind opens up and lets it, oh God, have mercy. There's never nothing to bondage it again. You're free. If you'll open up your emotions, open up your channels, let it get past the senses and consciousness and things. Let the mind open up, not filter it through the mind. Let it get out of the way. He said, there's never nothing to bondage it again. You're free. I believe that the believer can be free from their emotions. Not free from emotions, but free from it. We're not in bondage to it. Despite their existence, those emotions are subject to the Spirit. We're not having to tell ourselves, well, you need to quit feeling this way and quit feeling that way. But you bring those feelings under subjection to the Word of God. And He says, they'll never be in bondage to it again. You're free. I say, if we could just bow our heads for a moment. I just want to challenge you tonight to pick up the Word and feed on it. And perhaps challenge you, if you've used the wrong filter, to just lay it down. Our emotional health is not found in just music. It's not found in a farm in Todd, North Carolina. It must be the Word that ultimately promotes peace. You can listen to music and get emotional. And that could be the furthest thing from what you need. There's music you can listen to and it gets you fired up, gets you emotionally, you're happy, you feel strong. But it's done nothing to increase your faith. Because you can listen to the next song and it makes you melancholy. Makes you fearful. There's many times we go on vacation because we think that's what we need. We need a vacation. And by the time the vacation's over, you need a vacation. Because you didn't find what you thought you were going to find in the vacation. And perhaps that's God's grace to us, just reminding us that it's not a change of location that the believer needs. It's not a change in the playlist. But our relief from the world is the Word. When we search for relief in the things of the world, whether it be the innocent things of vacations and music and recreation and movies and things like that, we only make our emotional problems worse. And I want to encourage you tonight to just go to Him. Because He knows. That man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, he knows what it's like to wrestle with emotions. And if you feel, maybe even tonight, weak emotionally, maybe there's just a web. I guess when I pondered it and I thought about it, there could be such an emotional web. You try to figure, it's like a knot. say, I'll never be able to untie this. Because as soon as you start trying to untie it, you trace this feeling back to that. And then it turns and it goes back over there. And it's all woven throughout your life so much, you feel like there's no way I can ever unwind this. Could you just come to the fountain tonight? And so I'm coming to you. If I could just let the Word speak to me and speak to my heart, I'll never be in bondage to it again. With our heads bowed, if there be anyone here tonight that want to come to the fountain, you just want to stand and say, Lord, strengthen my faith to believe. Lord, strengthen my faith to believe all things are possible. Lord, thank you for removing stigmas of emotions and feelings and circumstances. Lord, I just want to come to you tonight and say, Lord, I'm willing to strengthen my faith by the Word of God. Lord, I don't want to be a creature that runs to carnal things to relax my mind and to get away from the stress. But Lord, I want to find solace in your Word. Could it be your passion, O believers, to find your pleasure in the presence of God? To find your provision in His presence? To find everything you need, your protection in His presence? I believe that's what God's wanting His believers to come to. Is to come to the place where they take Him at His Word. They accept Him for everything that they have need of. If there be anyone else that want prayer tonight, you just want to stand and say, Lord, I'm just taking you tonight at your Word for this need I have in my life. Whatever it may be, you're just taking Him tonight at His Word. May God bless you. May God bless each one of you. Why don't we just stand together and pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you saw the ones that stood. And Lord, as I'm just maybe pouring out my soul to you tonight, I confess that you are all I need. And that though my life may have many complexities, maybe many decisions that we face, perhaps many decisions that we look back on and feel that we got wrong, at the end of the day, Lord, you are simply the answer to it all. And Lord, we're not running from our problems or bringing them to you tonight. We're not trying to bury our emotions or bringing them to you tonight. Lord, we're not trying to forget and rationalize. Lord, we're just burying ourselves before you tonight. We're being honest with you. We're saying, Lord, this is my anxiety. This is my fear. This is my situation. This is what I'm going through. And Lord, I need you tonight. Lord, I just need you. I don't need anything else but you. And I pray, Father, that those who've stood, that you could give them, as only you can, a spiritual diagnosis, Lord, to show them in their lives what they have need of. Lord, the things perhaps that they could be saying, the things that they can be doing. Lord, the things that they might be taking in, Lord, that take away from their spiritual strength. Lord, I pray that you'll give them the things that they have. Doing something very sovereign, something very supernatural right now, Lord. And I pray that work would be finished, that work would be done. As we turn our eyes away from the things of the world, we look to you now to feed our faith, to strengthen our faith. To stop feeding our fears and feeding our emotions. We commit them to you now, Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. God bless you.
We choose the fear of the Lord. We choose the fear of the Lord. The Lord. shall endure forever. We choose the word of the Lord. He is our peace who has broken down every wall. Let's sing that tonight. He is our peace, broken down every wall. He is our peace. He is our peace. He is our peace, who has broken down every wall. All your cares on Him, for He cares for you. He is our peace. He is our peace. Cast all your cares.
I'm glad God's given us emotions, aren't you? Otherwise, you wouldn't love anything. You wouldn't feel anything, right? We wouldn't have feelings about things. We wouldn't have a response to things. I'm glad God's given us emotions, but I'm glad our eternal destiny is not based on our emotions. And I know this, that whenever, and it's just amazing how the Holy Spirit knows how to just uncover things, you know, and things we're not even thinking about. Things we're not dwelling on at all. But He knows how to do that. As soon as the Holy Spirit begins to get near someone's heart, something goes crazy with the microphone. Right? Something has to, distractions happen. Because that's always the enemy's way, to try to disrupt things. I'll tell you what, I just appreciate many things that were said tonight. And I know that sometimes it's a good thing for us not to worry about what everybody else is going to think about when you do something. Or when you plan to do something. There are times when, and Brother Aaron said it tonight, there are times when we just need to take Him at His word. We don't need to Google anything. We don't need to consult 100 people. We don't need to find out what everybody else is doing. We just need to take God at His word. And press on. Press forward. Move on. Move on in faith. And trust God for things. There's nothing at all wrong with doing that. And sometimes we can bind ourselves in a spot by thinking, well, what will so-and-so think? What will the pastor think? And what will the people in the church think? And what will my family think? And everything else. And we can short-circuit faith by thinking that way. We can let our emotions just kind of, you know, just flatten it all out. And we don't do anything. And the Holy Spirit might be telling us, hey, take a step. Go ahead. Trust me. Take a step. Take me at my word and trust me. You know, like Daniel, right, back in the Old Testament. And he had a challenge laid before him. He just went ahead and took that step. And God honored that. We just want to be sure it's God. But when you know it's God, we want to take that step and not let everything else and all the other things, because that'll affect us, right? What we think about what other people think, that'll affect us and affect our actions. But we need to trust Him, and we need to put our confidence in Him. The Holy Spirit knows how to uncover things. And He knows how to speak to our hearts, and He knows how to guide us through all of it. Because we never figure all of that out. We never understand all of those things being there. But I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit, He's just got lots of tools in the toolbox to help us right where we are. He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. I know He's able, more than able,
anything comes my way. Now, He is able, much more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. He is able, handle anything that comes my way. He is able, more than able, do much more than I could ever dream. Oh, He is able, more than able.
I know it's late and we've had a full day, but I'd like to sing that chorus one more time. And I'd like you just to do the very last thing before we leave here tonight. Make it your parting statement to God. I want you to raise your hands. I want you to say, Lord, we believe that You're able. Now look, in studying the Hebrew language and the words that we've been studying, I found that there's some words that are not there. And the fact that they're not there is significant. One of the words that's not there in the Hebrew language, it doesn't even exist in the Hebrew language, is the word coincidence. The word coincidence is not anywhere found in the Hebrew language. Because the Jewish people, which speak the language of God, don't believe in coincidences. They believe in predestination. They believe that God ordains things. They believe that God controls things. They believe that there's nowhere that the Holy Spirit can lead you, that God can't help you and see you through no matter where the path of life takes you. And sometimes we think, you know, in our English language, we think, oh, it's a coincidence. You know, it's a coincidence I happen to be here tonight. I'd say it's probably not a coincidence. I'd probably say it's the leadership of the Holy Spirit that you're here tonight. And it's not a coincidence that certain things happen, and even jobs, you know, terminate, and, you know, different things happen in my household, different things happen in my life. Hey, to us, we believe God's in control, right? And when troubles come, it's not like God's all of a sudden now not able. God's able. I just need to make sure I got my hand firmly in His hand, and I'm not going one way and God's going the other way. There's no coincidences with God. It's not in the language. It's not in the book. It's not there. He's able. You believe that today? And if you believe that God is able and God has things under control and God determines it all, I'll tell you what. Brother Branham said one time to a bunch of brothers who were with him, he said, if you understood how much is predestinated, he said, it would almost scare you. That's what he told them in a private conversation. He said, it would almost scare you if you knew how much was actually predestinated in your life. I believe that God's able tonight. Would you sing it with me tonight? Sing it out with a little passion tonight in your heart. Together. Make it your statement now. He is able, much more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. I know He's able, yes, more than able, comes my way. He is able, more than able, to do much more than I could ever dream. He is able, more than able.
me what He wants me to be. Heavenly Father, I believe, Lord, You have spoken to us today. In Your presence, Lord, we have learned many things. We've been challenged, Lord, by many things. And it's just amazing, Lord, how Your Holy Spirit can uncover things in our lives. Not for the purpose of shaming us, but rather, Lord, for healing and for our deliverance and for our good, Lord, and for strengthening us in Your service. Father, we have nothing to fear, Lord, because opening our hearts to You is always a good thing. So we pray that You would search us, Lord. And if there be emotions there, if there be complexes there, if there are fears there, that, Lord, hold us back. I pray they would be broken. I pray that they would be, their power would be broken in the name of Jesus Christ. And, Lord, we would be set free from those things. And Father, we would be characterized as a people of faith and a people of strength and a people, Lord, of fortitude who know the Word, stand on the Word of God, and trust that You are able to help us. No matter where we find ourselves. Lord, lead us and guide us, I pray. And Father, we know You to be a healer and one who's full of mercy and care over Your people. We pray now that You would just minister, Lord, to those that are not here tonight that need Your touch, need Your help, Lord. I pray, Father, that You would bless those who are traveling. We think of Brother Aaron and his family, Brother Joel and his family, and different ones, Lord, who are going different directions. We just ask that You would guide them safely, Lord, back to their homes again. Lord Jesus, my wife and I, we leave for meetings this week, and I commit our time into Your hands now and pray that You would be our portion, Lord, that You would give us the mind of Christ to be able to minister, Lord, to people as you have ministered, Lord, to us here. And may Your Holy Spirit guide us and lead us. We love You, Lord. We want to use our emotions to express our love and our appreciation and our great favor to Thee, Lord. And may we use those things. May we harness those things. And Lord, just use them to express our great appreciation for all You do. We believe, Lord, that You are able tonight. We ask now that You would bless and minister to each one. In Jesus' lovely name we pray. We commit little Miles into Your hands, Lord. Pray that You would bring healing to his body. And Father, that You would just strengthen him and raise him up, we pray. Lord, we think of Brother Wayne and the problem with his hand, Lord. And just ask that Your Holy Spirit would give him that healing touch that only You can give. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Sing it as you go tonight. He is able, more than able, accomplish what concerns me today. Yes, He is able. Much more than able to handle anything that comes my way. He is able. To do much more than I could ever. He wants me to be. You are beautiful beyond description. Too marvelous for words. Comprehension like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp Your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of Your love? You are beautiful majesty enthroned above, and I stand in awe of you. Yes, I stand, I stand.